So if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a believer, for any amount of time, you are called to do ministry. You're called to do ministry. And I know that's terrifying to some of you. It's like, what do I have to do? Because I think that word ministry has become something that it doesn't exactly mean. And you think ministry means I've got to quit my job and I got to go find a church that I got to join that they'll hire me in, and that's where I got to be ministry, or I got to go, you know, only pastors do ministry, or that's not what ministry is. As simply as I can define it, ministry is doing service in the name of Jesus. Doing service in the name of Jesus. And that can be broad. That can be that can certainly be in a church if you're on staff at a church. That can be volunteering at a church or with church functions. But it's not only things that happen in churches. That can be your job. And if you choose to do your job in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus, that is ministry. And you do it for the glory of God. You can do that in, and sometimes it's obviously in deeds, and sometimes it's in works, and sometimes you have to be winsome in how you share the gospel or what you do, or the times where you offer to pray with your coworkers, but that's ministry. God has called you to your jobs and your careers right where you are so that you can have the most influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ to do ministry. You can do ministry. You can serve in your job in the name of Jesus. And also, it can be in the home. You serve in your home in the name of Jesus, or you can, whether that is serving your spouse, whether that is raising kids, whether that is, well, other things that you have to do in the home that might not be so glamorous, but you have to do them anyways. Those things can all be service, can all be ministry if you do the service in the power, in the name of Jesus. So before we jump right into the text, and our main character is actually Barnabas of all, and I think this is the only time in the text he's the main character, but before we jump into the text, I'm curious, both online and in person. We'll start in person first, so online can catch up, you know, because you got a 20-second lag. What are areas that you are called to serve in? What are areas of ministry for you? What are places that God has called you to serve? Both the glamorous and unglamorous, both the highly visible and the invisible acts of service that you have to do and you can do in the name of Jesus. Trustee at the church? Absolutely. Oh, and Lifeway, right. Yeah. One of those is more important than the other. You know, that's huge, right? Nobody wants to do that job. Thank you. Helping the elderly. Yes, absolutely. And that is a beautiful job because it's thankless. Nobody cares. You're not getting an award, right? And sometimes the elderly who you're helping don't really care either, even though you're helping them, right? No, it's true. Like, you know, they have Alzheimer's or something. They can't remember. They can't appreciate it. And yet that is work that is near and close to the Lord Jesus Christ's heart. Yeah. Rob? Yeah, vacuuming cars at the car care clinic, right? Like that's rough on the knees. What else? And now we all know wear face masks while we do it. Now we have an abundance of face masks. We're never going to go, hey, does anybody got a face mask anywhere? Raising children. In the name of Jesus. Oh, I tell you, rough going, right? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, in the name of Jesus. Can't do it on your own power. What else? Caring for sick family members, right? That is hard. That is hard, but that's important work that we do in the name of Jesus. That's ministry. Anything else? Friendships. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, very similar. Yeah, I first service, a couple of people had said listening, right? Like, nobody wants to listen anymore. Nobody wants to listen to anybody anymore. I just want to tell you why you're wrong and why I'm right and you should agree with me. Nobody listens. That's why Andrew has a job. Right. So, yeah, good. Let's see if anyone's got... Okay, so April on Facebook says missions and to serve others. Yeah, April serves on the missions team. Appreciate your service there. Serve others. Tori says teaching children. God bless you. Better you than me. Like, I got a lot of gifts, and patience with teaching young children is not one of them. I'm good from about, like, middle school and up, but God bless you. I don't know how you do it. You're my hero. And I'm not seeing anyone on YouTube, but I'm still checking, and I see people are watching on YouTube, so I know you're there if you want to comment. Yeah, we all have those ministries, and all of those things that you listed and all the other things that you do are good, and they're wonderful ministries. However, they are often overwhelming, aren't they? And they become too much. And it's like, oh, this is all good, but it's too much good stuff, right? Like if I love pretzels, but if I eat too many pretzels, all of a sudden it's like, ah, right? It's awful. It's too much good stuff. What should we do when we're overwhelmed with ministry? Well, what should we do when we're overwhelmed with opportunities to serve? What do we do? How do we respond? We remember Dr. Luke, when he was writing the Gospel of Luke, he taught us the first lesson of ministry. And if you remember, years ago, in the time before COVID hit, the first lesson of ministry is you have to do Jesus's ministry in Jesus's power. You can't do ministry without Jesus's power. That's the first lesson. And today I think we're going to see the second one. What should we do when we're overwhelmed with ministry? Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Dr. Luke pivots the point of view again, and then he goes back and reminds us about the stoning of Stephen, how he was martyred for his faith, the first martyr. Verse 19, now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Okay, so you remember Stephen was stoned to death by Saul of Tarsus before Saul had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And when that happened, all the believers in Jerusalem scattered. They all, so many of them fled, and they fled to places. Antioch is like 400 miles away from Jerusalem. That is a long way to run. And they started doing what they normally did. They went to, because largely Christianity at this point was a Jewish movement, and the Jews began sharing to the Jews in the synagogues, and people began believing in Jesus, and the gospel was spreading. And then a couple of believers got this into their minds. They're like, well, wait a minute, you know, Jesus died for everyone. What about those Greeks over there? Oh, they're weird and strange. And yeah, but like, did Jesus die for them? Yeah, I suppose. Let's share Jesus with them. So they share Jesus with them. And what does it say? An amazing thing happened when they just did a little bit of innovation. Let's share the gospel with people that no one cares about. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, that's an amazing thing. Have you guys ever been to like a gathering? We used to call them crusades, but that's fallen out of favor. But you've been to like a revival, and they're sharing the gospel, and then all of these people come to faith in Jesus, right? Like, anybody ever see that before? Like, it's cool. It's amazing. I remember we had this thing at my church in California, and we did this whole thing and went months and months of preparation, and we had like hundreds of people there. And then the guys who were sharing the gospel, like, it was the worst gospel presentation I ever heard. Like, it wasn't theologically wrong. It wasn't bad, like theologically, but it was a poor presentation, just on all the marks of how you would public speak. And I'm sitting there like crying, like, oh, all this work for this. But the power of the gospel, there was like 100 people that came forward. I was just like, then I'm crying for like, oh, that is the power of the gospel. We're just idiots. Like, all you have to do is speak it and something always happens. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that's happening here. It's kind of like in our own personal lives, right? There's lots of good stuff that happens in our lives for opportunities for ministry, right? You get a promotion at work. That's a good thing. You find out you're having a baby. Oh, baby, that's a good thing. You find out that you're able to move into the house that you've always wanted to move into. It's bigger, it's larger, it can fit more rooms and more of your stuff. Oh, that's a good thing. What's the downside? Way more work, right? Oh, babies, everybody loves babies until you've got to take care of one of them. Right? Like, babies are a lot of work. And they're like, they've done scientific studies on this before. They found the brain waves of first-year parents are similar to torture victims. This is true. Do you know why? It's because you're so sleep-deprived. You're sleep-deprived. Your brain's like, I don't even know anything. And everyone's like, I love babies. Right? Like, no. And they found, why do a couple have more than one baby after they've already gone through that whole thing? It's because it was so traumatic and so sleep-deprived, they don't remember how terrible it was. Keep having babies, keep forgetting, right? Babies are wonderful, they're a lot of work. Having a promotion at your work, that's a great thing, but there's more responsibilities. That's stressful. Going into a new house, oh, everyone loves it. Everyone wants to go to a new house, right? HGTV, Discovery Plus, you can watch people move into new houses until Jesus returns now. My wife found that funny, thank you. What's stressful about moving into a new house? Yeah, moving. And then putting stuff up and taking things down and shades of color. Oh, it's so much work. And so the same thing here, right? This is good. All these believers are coming to faith in Jesus. Now it's too much good stuff. So much work. It's a lot of work to disciple people. What should we do when we're overwhelmed with opportunities to serve, opportunities for ministry? What should we do? Verse 22, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas, he's in Jerusalem. Antioch is to the north. It is about, like I said, 400 miles of a travel. That's 16 days, minimally, of traveling. They would have done it on foot. They weren't rich. They didn't have donkeys. They didn't have horses. They didn't have carts. He would have done it on foot, 16 days. So it takes him over 2 weeks to travel up here. We heard this happen. We need someone to go up. Barnabas says, I'm going to go. Or they send him. And he willingly goes. So he goes up, 2 weeks of travel. He gets up there. And he sees what's happening. He encourages them all, says he's filled with the Spirit. Like, oh, wow, this is such a great place. And if I was Barnabas, I'd be saying, this is it. This is probably where I've been planted to stay. And this is my flock now, right? And this is where I'm going to do ministry. And then it says, it gets better. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Oh, right. So a huge chunk of people come. First off, he goes to investigate, and then even more people, large number, come to faith in the Lord. I think this is the point where sometimes our blessings feel like a curse. They're not a curse, but they feel like a curse, right? Or it's just too much good stuff. It's too much good stuff. It's like if, you have too much homework. Anyone ever have too much homework? And you're like, oh my goodness, this is way too much homework. Or you have too many dishes to do, or too much laundry, or too many phone calls that you need to make at your job, or too many responsibilities, and there just isn't enough time in the day to do all of those things, right? And it feels like a curse, doesn't it? Like, oh, these dishes. Or maybe your driveway is too long and you have to shovel it after a good snowfall. It feels like a curse, doesn't it? I hate shoveling. Those things are all actually blessings. You know that, right? Right? The fact that you have to do all that laundry means that you have clothes that you have to clean. Like around the world, like some people have two sets of clothes, right? Like I've got my wearing clothes and I've got my clothes that I have to wash. And they only have to do like 5 minutes of laundry a week, right? Just, well, it's time to wash those other clothes. I'll change into them and we're done. That's the week. I'd love to do only 5 minutes of laundry a week. Yeah, it means you have no clothes. Or all those dishes. It means that you have dishes. And someone pointed out in the first service, it also means you have food to eat on those dishes, right? Like, hey, I don't have to do dishes, you know? Like if you're, I wish I never had to do dishes again, right? And monkey paw kind of wish comes true, boom, no food. Oh, it's terrible, right? No, it's a great thing to have too many dishes. It's a great thing to have too much laundry. It's a great thing to have too many phone calls because it means you got a job, right? It's great that you have too many clients that you got to help. It means you got a job. Feels like a curse though, doesn't it? Sometimes it does. It's exhausting. It's overwhelming. Poor Barnabas, he's over here, and he goes and encourages them, and he's just sharing the Lord, and he's like, this is, and then just explodes with so many people. What should we do when we're overwhelmed with too much homework, right? By the way, homework, you got too much homework. You have an opportunity to be educated. Most of the world doesn't have that opportunity for education. When I pray with my kids in the morning, and thank you, God, for the opportunity to be educated, right? And my kids hesitate to say, amen. Most of the world doesn't have that. What should we do when we feel overwhelmed with ministry? Well, what does Barnabas do? Let's just read the first part of verse 25. Then he went to Tarsus. So if you just read that, Dr. Luke writing this, I'm sure he was like, yeah, okay. Right. He goes to Tarsus. He like leaves. Like, wow, things are bopping here in Antioch. Tarsus is 150 miles away from Antioch. It's west. So he goes from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and then he goes over to Tarsus, 150 miles. That's about a 6 days journey. Okay, he goes six-day vacation. And you know if he's ever coming back, it's going to be another 6 days on the way back, right? He goes. He leaves. I think there is a part of our human nature, and I know it's in me, and I suspect it's in all of us, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? We just quit. We just quit. We just leave. You know, I don't like this job. I quit, right? And there's proper times to do that. And we know that sometimes wisdom would tell you, find another job first before you quit the other job. But sometimes it's so awful, you can't. You just quit, right? And sometimes we quit before we should, but sometimes we quit long after we should have. There's a part of us that says, you know, this is rough, I quit. School gets hard. And school is very hard. And you get to a point and you just quit. It's too hard. I can't do it. Marriage is difficult. And I know there are times and places where you have to because of an abusive situation, because of abandonment, because of adultery. I understand that. But there are also times where we just say, no, I'm out. I can't do this anymore. I quit. There are people who walk away from their kids and they just say, it's so exhausting and I can't do this anymore, I quit. There's a part of us, and I see it within myself, where we just want to quit because it's too hard, it's too difficult, we're too overwhelmed, even with the good things. Man, you got kids and they're acting a fool, that's a good thing. You got kids that you get to build into their lives. You get to disciple them in the name of Jesus. But man, oh man, it's overwhelming. I was there this week. I was there the week before. I was there the week before. And the week before that. The other one was good. The fifth week before that, we had a good week. What do you do when you feel overwhelmed with opportunities to serve, with opportunities to do ministry? What does Barnabas do? Dr. Luke writes, then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So up to this point, they were just called believers, right? The believers, the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus. And this is the first place they call them Christians. And it could have been a pejorative where it's like, oh, you're just like a little Messiah. Oh, look at the little Messiah running around. Yay! Right? It could have been pejorative. But if you interpret the text little Christian as generously as possible, I think that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be reflecting the character of Jesus wherever we go. Right? Just a little bit because we're not perfect. Just a little bit because we can't fully do it. But we're supposed to reflect the character of Jesus. Not only reflect the character of Jesus, we should be parables of Jesus wherever we go. What does a parable do? A parable reminds someone of a spiritual truth, and so we should remind people of Jesus in what we do and how we do and in the ways we conduct ourselves in public. They're first called Christians there. And why did it happen? It happened because Barnabas knew he was in over his head. He knew he needed help. So he went and he found Saul and asked him to come over. Now, Saul, you remember, he had amazing ministry, but everywhere he went, he kept getting death threats and he had to run away. And he eventually ended up in his hometown of Tarsus. Barnabas knows that. And he says, yeah, you know, I think Saul would be perfect here because a lot of these new believers are Greeks and Gentiles and he's been having a good ministry among them and I think we need to go and I think he would be a good fit here. So he goes and it took him 6 days to walk there and then I don't think he found him immediately. It's not like he's like, hey, you, get over here, and pulls him over. No, he probably had to ask around, I'm looking for Saul of Tarsus. He's Jewish, you know, all this stuff goes by Paul in the Roman language. And He probably has. I mean, just imagine if you had to go find like Bob Smith in Traverse City and you're not allowed to use your phone and you're not allowed to use the internet, right? You just have to go hit Walmart and start asking around. You know Bob Smith, right? Like, it probably took some time. It probably took some time. But he took that time. He found him, he brought him back, and they had an amazing ministry. For a whole year, they met with the church, taught large numbers, and that was where the name of Christian first came from. So when you are overwhelmed with opportunities of service, when you are overwhelmed with opportunities of ministry, you need to find help that can come alongside you, just like Barnabas did. And the amazing thing, we know the rest of the story, Saul far outshines Barnabas. Barnabas could have just been like, hey, I'm here and this glory is all for mine. But he didn't. He went out, he sought out help. He says, I can't do this. I'm going to find somebody. Saul, you're perfect for this. Come and help me. Saul helps him. And they preach and they change large numbers of people's lives. When we are overwhelmed with opportunities of service, in your home, at your work, in church, we need to ask others for help. Yes, Kevin, I'm getting back to you. I know you offered help. I will take your help. I just need to get back to you. I haven't gotten back to you. Kevin offered me for help. I'm terrible at taking help and I need to take it from Kevin. I'm working through this text and I'm like, yeah, I got to get back to him. Thank you. I appreciate the offer of help. I am taking you up on it. We need to. We can't do it all on our own. If we try and do it all on our own, we fail. We can't do it. We have to look to others for help and ask people to come alongside us. Can you offer, can you please help me in this ministry I'm doing? Whether you're talking in your home, whether you're talking at work, or you're talking to church. And what was the result of that? Because of their teamwork, verse 27, in those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, I love that name. Isn't that a cool name? Like, Agabus is a good name, right? Agabus, great name, people, right? Agabus? No? Agabus. That's a good prophet name, right? Like, there's like lame prophet names. Like Gerald or something, that wouldn't work as a prophet's name. It's a great name, but not for a prophet. Agabus. Yeah, I'm listening to that guy. Anyways, sorry. One of them named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. This teamwork enabled them to save people's lives in the famine, right? Their famines weren't like our famines. Their famines were like, oh man, I can't find toilet paper. What am I going to do? Oh man, they're out of chopped meat. What will we eat, right? Like that's like we're out of Doritos. Oh, mercy. That's our famine, right? Their famine was like, there's no food and people die. But because of their partnership, they were able to, we don't know what the structure was. They came up with a structure and Paul and Barnabas worked to feed the people in Judea who were starving and would have otherwise died. That's what their partnership accomplished. And let me tell you, I'll be honest, right? When I'm overwhelmed with things, and if Barnabas, I think, if he had stayed and had said, well, I'm the pastor of this new group in Antioch, and I want all the power, I want all the glory, I can do everything myself. I only sleep 2 hours a night, but it's fine, I can handle it, I'm fine. If he hadn't gotten Saul, I don't know this, the text doesn't say it, but I'm pretty sure he wouldn't have been able to work on this famine relief project. Do you know why? Because when I'm overwhelmed as your pastor, and if I'm doing everything on my own, and I'm not asking for help, you know what happens? People come in, they're like, oh, we have this need. And I'm like, oh, I can't do anything. I don't have time. Like, dude, I sleep 3 hours a night to try and serve you people. I can't do anything else. I can't. Or, oh, I'll get back to you. And I never get back to you. Why? Because I'm too busy. Partnerships is what makes the church function. In fact, we have an opportunity to partnership right now. It was an emergency need. Many of you know, because we had mentioned it, that the missions team had authorized some amount of money to go towards funding a well. Godfrey lived in the area for, 6 years or so? 15. Oh, 15. Oh. For 15. Rob worked with him for 6 years or so. There we go. That was where six came in. And he's a member over at New Hope. And then his mom in Uganda got sick, and he did what was right to go take care of her, and that was the well water. He got sick drinking from the wells. And so we've put together a team of churches in the area, and we always want to add more. So if you know of churches that are like, hey, they'd want to get involved with that, that we're trying to adopt this town of 20 to 30,000 people, region of 20 to 30,000 people, to bring the gospel to them. And part of the way we bring gospel to them is in practical ways. And so there is an oversight board committee that Rob sits on, I sit on as well. And we've been kind of planning everything. Well, then Rob, on Monday of this last week, had emailed me that he's been talking with Godfrey. It is their summer over there. And those wells are drying up and they are essentially drinking mud. And currently there are children who have died from typhoid fever and dysentery because they've had to drink that water. And so we got together. So they have a contractor. The contractor can do it in a matter of 2 weeks once they have the money. It's gonna be a borehole done correctly, but they need the money to do it, to get started. And because it takes a while to raise money. And to be honest, last year we had some overages because we did not spend as much as we thought we were going to have to spend because of COVID-19. We got together, your elder team and trustees met on Wednesday, and we talked through it, prayed through it, and unanimously decided to fund the well. So in about 2 weeks, and we will have progress reports, we will update you as things get done. It should be done, and we'll pray towards that end. But that wouldn't happen if it wasn't for partnership, right? If I was the one-man show of the Orchard Church trying to do everything, that absolutely would not have happened. We couldn't have had the energy to do it. Even if it was just the Orchard Church and we didn't have this oversight team who says, yeah, we can vouch for Godfrey's character and we know him and we have a relationship with him, it just wouldn't happen. It just absolutely wouldn't have happened. We need each other in ministry to serve others, whether your personal ministry in your home or in your work or in your corporate ministry in church, it wouldn't have happened. And let me speak to this too. We didn't do this correctly, okay? If we did this correctly, we would have said, we need to change the budget for 2021 and how we're going to spend money. We're going to give you 2 weeks notice on the budgetary vote that we're going to do. And then in 2 weeks, we will vote on the budget. And after we vote on the budget, then we can release the funds. That's the way we should have done it according to our bylaws. The longer we wait, the more kids die. So we made that decision to fund a well. Ultimately, they need 5 or 6 wells to service everyone, but this will get them through the summer and actually have clean water for everyone. And who cares if you have to wait in line for 2 or 3 hours to get water if it's not going to kill your kids? So we made that decision. If you guys have problems with it, you're okay, and you could come talk to me about it. That's fine. But this wouldn't have happened if there wasn't collaboration. We just couldn't have gotten this done. And so thank you for your faithfulness to the church. And, you know, so we are able to fund this. When you are overwhelmed with ministry opportunities, you need to find someone to come alongside you. I remember my Hebrew professor, Dr. Rigsby, going to these little sermons every so often in class, and they were fantastic. One time he went into this one about why vanilla was the worst of all flavors of ice cream and didn't even qualify to be a flavor of ice cream. And let me tell you, it was so persuasive. I love vanilla, but every time I have vanilla for like the 10 years after that, I heard that, I'm like, I can hear his words. That's how persuasive he was. He said ice has more character and flavor than vanilla. But he went on this thing. He says, you know, some pastors, they come up to me and they're so like proud and they're like, I do everything in my church. I clean the toilets. I take out the trash. I vacuum the floors. I do the music. I do the slides. I've got to do the slides, then run up on stage. I do everything. And he said, I'm so unimpressed with those kind of pastors because you are robbing your congregation of opportunities to serve. And you're not doing any of those jobs well because you're aimed at everything. Look, I know it's hard to ask for help, right? Anybody find it really easy to ask for help? Anyone at all? No, it's really hard to ask for help. And for me anyways, I know it's really hard to ask for help because it feels like weakness when I'm asking for help. But you know what? Here's the thing. It is weakness if you're asking for help. The reality is you can't do everything. I can't do everything. We can't do everything. We need each other. We need to ask for help. So many jobs that we try to do on our own and we do them poorly. We need to ask for help. And I am the worst at asking for help. I understand that. Yes, Kevin, I will get back to you. I promise. I need your help. I receive your help. I will get back to you. Because I am the worst at asking for help. But we need to do it. Because here's the deal. Remember what I said at the beginning? The first lesson of ministry. Dr. Luke recorded it in the Gospel of Luke. The first lesson of ministry is you must do Christ's ministry in Christ's power. You cannot serve in the name of Jesus if you're trying to do it in your own power. You have to ask Jesus for help. You have to do it in his power. You have to do it in his strength. And then you will see him show up. But then, Dr. Luke, I think this is the second rule of ministry. The second rule of ministry is that everything is about partnerships. You can't do it on your own. You can't be an island to yourself. Even as a church, we can't do things on our own. We have to collaborate. We have to work together. Partnership is all about what ministry is about. And so you're here, and if you're here and you're overwhelmed, ask God to give you wisdom on who to ask for help. I know sometimes it's hard because we lack the creativity and our own bubbles. We're like, I don't know who to ask for help. I don't know. Like, just start asking, right? And I know sometimes you might ask, you're like, well, what if I ask the wrong person and it doesn't work out? Guess what? It doesn't work out. Say, hey, this isn't working out, right? Go ask somebody else until it works out. Sometimes we lack the creativity. Sometimes we have to ask people who are serving, hey, can you serve a little bit more? Can you step up a little bit and serve more in a capacity? Sometimes we have to ask God to give us creativity on who to ask and who to seek out for help. We have to find partners. I know there's a few of you here, you know, whether you're online or in person, and you're here like, I'm not feeling overwhelmed with life. There's like three of you, I know. But but if you're here and you're like, man, I'm not overwhelmed with opportunities to serve in the name of Jesus. I don't know what to do. That's start asking. Start asking in your family, how can I serve here more? They'll have answers. Start asking in your amongst your community. Start asking at your work. Start asking your church. Like, even if you do not have physical capabilities, there are things you can do to serve. And if you want opportunities to serve, we'll give you opportunities to serve in the name of Jesus. If you're here and you're utterly overwhelmed with opportunities of service, you need to find help that can come alongside you. If you're overwhelmed, find a partner. Let's pray. Father, as we are about to take the Lord's Supper together, I pray for us as a congregation. I pray that we will lose our pride and be like Barnabas and go seek out help. Even if that help overshadows us, even if everyone looks at the other help and says, oh, how wonderful they are. I pray in all the areas of active service when we are feeling utterly overwhelmed that, Father, you'll bring to mind people that we can partner with to help us. I pray right now, Lord, for those who are here and they're saying, I am utterly overwhelmed. I pray that you will expand their minds and their creativity on who they can ask for help and how they need to ask for help. And I pray that you'll give them boldness to ask. Father, I pray for those that are here that maybe they're saying, well, I'm not really doing ministry in the name of Jesus. I pray that they will begin to serve at their work, serve in their homes, serve their families, serve their communities, and to do it in the name and the power of Jesus, to wash dishes in the name of Jesus, to shovel snow in the name of Jesus, to do their jobs and to serve other people in the name and the power of Jesus every day. And to watch you work. I pray for those who are not overwhelmed with ministry right now, Lord, that, Lord, you will give them the boldness to ask the church, ask their family, ask neighbors, where can I serve? May we never become lone wolves. May we never become islands to ourselves. May we remember that we need to do all things in the name and the power of Jesus. And we need to take others along with us. Give us rest, Lord, as we are weary. Show us who to ask, how to ask for help, and bring it swiftly. As we take the Lord's Supper together, I pray that we reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the reason we do everything is because of Jesus, that he is alive and lives forevermore and is coming again, and that's what energizes us to work with excellence. That's what energizes us to serve others, because King Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom, and we want to bring more brothers and sisters into it. Father, help us to glory in our salvation that we have through Jesus as we take the Lord's Supper together. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.